Okay. Well, great to have you. Great to be at CORE. Again, I can see a number of new faces, which is exciting, and a number of old faces, which is good as well. We had a meeting just before this of the table leaders, and we were talking about, you know, what is our sense of CORE? What is our purpose here? And the general thing that came out was that people were excited about not just the teaching, but also about the discussion. And so that's one of the things that we want to emphasize here for reasons that we'll get to in just a second as we begin. Well, I want to begin with a provocative, a difficult question, a serious question, and that is the question of why are people drifting away from the church? Now, that's not a question that you're going to have at your table discussion, but it's a question that I want to begin with here tonight. You may have a number of answers to that question. But one of the things that happened to me was I ended up getting to know Paul Reeves really well, and a number of you will know Paul, who was the music pastor for the 9 o'clock service for many years. And when Paul got cancer, I actually got his permission to tell you this story. When Paul got cancer, it rocked him. It rocked his world. You know, when it came to his relationship with God and it came to life, he thought he was going to die. And he ended up mixing with a bunch of people who were also struggling with this. And a lot of those people would identify as the de-churched people who, and actually the album that he just wrote recently was written with those people in mind to try and help those people. And he and I have did some podcasts with those, trying to help people who are trying to deconstruct their faith to not deconstruct their faith, right? To see that Christianity is true and right, and knowing Jesus is the most wonderful thing in life. And even when life goes bad, you don't need to ditch Jesus. But one of the things that Paul used to say when we would get together and we'd be talking about these things, and he'd say on these podcasts, is that sounds like good news to me. And I think if he was here, he would say that one of the things that really struck him when his cancer came was this idea that good news was maybe not yet good news, or it was no longer good news. And when that happens, that is when reality kind of hits and people start asking questions about their faith. You know, my parents are about to separate. My own marriage is not what I expected. My job has hit a ceiling. My siblings aren't talking to me anymore. My kids are rebelling. My friends, well, I don't have too many friends. What happens when the good news doesn't seem to produce good news? That's a provocative question, isn't it, to ask? But it's a real question. It's an important question. You know, the first pastor that I had when I first became a Christian, which was in my mid-teens, so I wasn't raised in a Christian family, so I knew the experience of coming out of darkness into light. The first pastor that we had used to say in a corny kind of way, but I can see what he meant now, that God and Jesus has to be as real to you as potatoes. Now, in Australia, potatoes were kind of your staple diet of things. I'm going to change that up a little bit, and I'm going to say, within a southern context, that Jesus has to be as real to you as pulled pork. That's contextualized, right? What I mean is, that's our comfort food, right? That's our go-to food. That's delicious, and it's real, and it's concrete. It's something that you can see and touch and taste. And that is, I think, such a great statement by my pastor. And it's a statement that I want us to kind of think about even as we go through this series. Because in this series, we are going to be talking about the realness of the love of God. That's going to be the concreteness of the love of God. Because the reality is that if we don't have that concreteness, that concrete relationship where God is as real as pulled pork, then when questions come in our life, those questions are going to rock us. And God is going to seem distant, and we're going to feel like sometimes pushing him away because we don't feel like he's the solution, but part of the problem perhaps. Now the other thing to say about this as well is that the body of Christ matters. And if you know anything about me and my wife Rachel, we believe in the body of Christ, that it's not just a metaphor, but a reality, that Jesus shows up when you hang out with other Christians. that the Holy Spirit, who is called in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, lives within believers, and that when we interact with each other, the Spirit of Jesus shows up in our interactions with each other. So when we talk about God being as real as potatoes, or pulled pork, we're talking about God being real not just for you as an individual. One of the things that is really going to deconstruct your faith is if you withdraw from other Christians. But if you are around other believers, then you are part of Christ's own body. And the reality of God and the reality of Christ is going to be real to you. Well, tonight's talk is really just going to be picking up on that theme in just a really solid, concrete way. If you're going to give a series that's talking about this, you've got to pick a passage that kind of leads off and in a sense speaks for itself. And so the passage that we're going to be looking at today is very much about that very topic, about experiencing the love of God in all of life. And if you've got your Bible there, I'm going to read the passage out to you. It's from James chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. Now, as you turn to that passage, I want to say that James has sometimes got a bad rap when it comes to him not having big themes, but just kind of throwing out bullet point verses here, there, and everywhere. I think that this passage fits together, and I'm going to argue that it does. And I'm going to argue that it fits together around this very theme about God being part of all of life and experiencing the love of God in all of life. And so let me read to you from James chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wanderings will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. You see what I mean when I was talking about this passage and James getting the reputation of being kind of just a bullet point guy? In some ways, you kind of look at the different topics that we look at there. You know, if you're happy, sing praises, and if you're troubled, you should pray, and if you're sick, you know, it feels like kind of bullet points. And then he finishes with, you know, bringing someone back from sin. And yet, having said that, even when he talks about prayer, about being healed, he talks about having your sins forgiven. Like, there are some threads that sort of hold this together. And like I said to you a minute ago, I think that this passage does hold together. And it holds together in showing us that the love of God should apply in all circumstances of life, both individually and corporately. In this passage, everyone is being challenged to include God in all of life. You know, when somebody is sick and you go and see them, are you going to think to do what James says here? Well, James is a pretty upfront kind of guy, and he's actually commanding us to do things, as we'll get to in a minute. But let's not get ahead of ourselves. Let's start off by just kind of working our way through this just a little bit. It says, if anyone among you is suffering, and then the word that comes next is in the imperative. Like I said, James loves to kind of tell you what to do. And he just says, he or she must pray. Right? If you are troubled, if you are suffering, you must pray. There it is up front. Sometimes when we're counseling people, we kind of feel bad about just sort of being too direct. James is pretty direct, right? James is like, okay, whatever else you're going to do if you're suffering, you should be praying. And you see straight away that what he's telling you to do is press in on God. You may not feel like talking to God when you're suffering. You may have 1,000 questions. And he kind of cuts through all of that and he goes, include God. Right? Bring God into the equation by talking to him personally. It doesn't say go away and read your Bible, actually. It says pray. Talk to God when you're suffering. Now then he goes on to the opposite extreme. And what's really cool is that it ends up in the same place. Is anyone cheerful? He or she should sing praises, right? So straight away, your cheerfulness is not just something, woo, you know, like, hey, life's good, and you kind of, and you could be in danger at that very moment of actually not including God. I think some of our questions are going to get at this subject. You know, do you find it easier, do you find more readily that you might not include God in happy times? It's possible, right? Some people really dig down on their faith when things are difficult, but things get easy and nice, and then somehow God drifts off the equation. James, again, is commanding us, sing praises. So I hope you take this to heart while you're driving in the car. Good things happen. You know, you should sing praises. I have taken this to heart. You know, I'll be driving along in my, I might be praying in the car or praying in my prayer time that I have in the morning, time with the Lord. And I'll start praying about stuff and I'll think about my prayer list and all the things I should pray for. But then I remember that something really good has happened. And I go, you know what? I'm going to sing. I'm just going to sing. And because I'm told to sing and I want to sing praises. So I just start singing, usually in the car, not on my front porch where I pray, but for the neighbor's sake. But I usually, and sometimes I'll grab my guitar because I can play the guitar and I will just start singing because the Bible says to, right? And there's something about that, about just doing what the Bible says, right? That's a pretty good idea. But there's something just about singing when things are going well. Because it reminds you that there's always going to be things that are going bad, aren't they? It's a little bit like when the woman comes and breaks perfume and the disciples are complaining, oh, couldn't that have been given to pay for this and this and this? And Jesus says, look, you're always going to have the poor among you, but you won't always have me. It's right that this happens, that she celebrate me, that she, you know, put perfume on my feet. So can you see, though, the point is, at either extreme, life is not often steady. Usually it's kind of up or down. And it's saying in this passage, include God, whether it is up or down. And he gives us very practical ways. Not just include God in a theological way, include God in a personal way. Speak to him in praises. Speak to him in prayer. Now, moving right along, he goes on to say, is anyone among you sick? Now, can you see, this is a special circumstance, right? This is not just suffering, but this is in danger, certainly in those days, of dying, right? Because of health and everything like that, and in our own day as well. Now, this is what's cool about this section. It starts to include other people, right? It says that person should call the elders. And by the way, it's a command again. It says that person must call the elders. So expect an influx of people phoning up TJ and others to say, hey, the Bible told me I should call the elders and get them to pray over me. And it says, and the elders must come. So it says it commands them to come, rubbing oil. And it says, the prayer of faith will make the sick person well. Now, it doesn't say that, actually. If you look at the ESV, which has it right, it says, the prayer of faith will save them. And then the very next thing, it's translated, you will be raised up, but it's the same word that's used of resurrection. Right? It's the same word that Herod says, John the Baptist was raised from the dead. Right? You will be resurrected. And there is a spiritual moment that comes in here, which I think is really, really important. Because I think that this is a very disruptive moment. Let's face it. If you're sick and you realize you need other people's help, you're going to run after healing strategies, aren't you? And that doesn't say don't do that. But it says include the Lord. Do you see it again? Make the Lord real in all of life. Reach out to other people who are going to come. And the beautiful thing about this is that that is going to be a challenge to those other people's faith as well. Right? Your trial might actually be for the sake of the church and the elders seeing the Lord do something amazing as they come and they have to have faith. In fact, and I know our time is going to be short, so I'll just kind of circle this in at this point. The very next thing that he goes on to talk about is, after a few other things which we'll get to, but the very next thing he goes on to talk about is, Elijah was a person just like us. He prayed that it wouldn't rain and it didn't, and he prayed that it would and it did. He actually feels like he's trying to encourage people, you know what? God can show up. God can heal. God can do miracles. I wonder if it's as much for the elders as for the person themselves. Because it doesn't say who the prayer of faith is. The person has to have faith to call the elders, don't they? So it could be their faith. And also the elders are praying and hopefully praying and trusting the Lord as well. And so it feels like James is setting up what's really neat here. James is kind of like the pastor to this spread out church of Jews. He's kind of standing up as the pastor and going, you may not understand anything I'm saying here, but let me just tell you. If you're happy, go away and sing praises. Don't, no ifs or buts, right? Just do it. Right? Give it a go. I'm being very practical. I'm the practical guy, which James is. And I'm just going to tell you, go do it. And you know what? This, go do this. And if you're sick, yes, you're going to seek medical help. It doesn't say against that. But, you know, go do this. And he already has in his mind that this is going to be a blessing to the elders as they come. That their faith has to be real, right? Now they're dealing with real pastoral situations. It's requiring them to get real with people, not just to sit in their ivory tower, but actually wrestle with real people's problems. I think that's why James commands the elders go, and it commands the people to ask the elders to come. And so what is going on with all of this, though? James is saying, include God. Include God. Include God. Include the Lord. Include the Lord. Include the Lord here and there and there. Happy, sick, sad, right? You're doing okay, but include the Lord as you go and help somebody who's sick. And believe that he is still at work in this world. Now, the beautiful thing as well, I think is beautiful, when you see the actual translation, he could have used the word healed because he uses it in verse 16. He actually uses the word save. And he talks about the Lord raising them up. And then he says, if they have committed a sin, they will be forgiven. And then verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now the prayer is expanding out, isn't it? Because it's not just that you praying for yourself, as it was in the beginning. Now you're praying for one another and you're confessing your sins to one another. You're talking about, and that's reminding you what God requires of you and what God requires of other people. And this whole thing is just swirling into an incredibly practical stew, a pulled pork stew, is that a serious? A pork stew of some kind, but a very real stew that is concrete and real and is all about God. I think that's pretty cool. I think that's pretty cool. Because the reality is, we can forget God. It's easy for us to leave him out. And when we leave him out, things get hazy. I actually got an email from a friend of mine in Australia, and I said, how are you doing? I haven't seen him for a few years. And he said, I'm starting to experiment with meditation. I'm starting to experiment with mild psychotics. I won't tell you who he is, name names, but he's a pharmacist by training, so he's using his position, you know, and he's like, I'm starting to question some things about my faith. And I said, let's get together. No judgment. This is cool. Like, it's not cool, but it's cool that you reached out to me and that you were honest with me about this. Thank you. And I recounted how my own son had missed school because he's missed church for a couple of weeks because of his work schedule. And he came to me on Sunday and he said, I feel like my relationship with the Lord has kind of gone cold. And then he said, you know what? I just realized you don't go to church just to learn new things. You go to church to be reminded of things that you need to know. And that was cool. That was encouraging to hear my son say that. And I pass that on to this friend. But see, look how this section finishes, verse 19 and 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wanderings will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This actually is the perfect ending, isn't it? When you think about all that's happened. Because it kind of gives you the trajectory towards which he's been thinking all along. There is a serious danger of people wandering away if they don't include God in their life and they don't recognize the love of God in their lives. And it's kind of like a last-ditch effort almost, just to remind you. You know, if someone does wander away, don't let them go. Again, go after them. Because if you go after them and you see their life turned around, know that you have saved their soul from death and you've covered over a multitude of sins. And this is such a good passage for us to start with. We're about to go to table discussion because this is both individual and corporate, isn't it? It's about going away and praying and singing praises, but it's also about calling other people into your life and being honest enough, actually, sometimes to confess your own sins, which is a difficult thing, but a perfect start for us to have as we go to table discussions.
That was a good reminder because